Well, if you want to be turning in your Bibles this morning, we are in book of Philippians chapter 4, and this is our last week in Philippians. We've been talking about Philippians for the last number of weeks, and the title you'll see again in your bulletin of our series has been Eyes on Jesus, that Philippians talks. I'm going to move up just a little bit, because we can still do that. We've been talking about what it means to live as people with our eyes focused on Jesus. That's one way of looking at what Paul is exhorting us to time and again as we seek to live out of faith of following Christ. And so as we wrap up with this, I want us to read this last chapter. But first I want to just a story occurred to me actually this morning. There was a while back there was kind of late middle-aged Christian man that was, or excuse me, non-Christian man, a guy who has Christian family members and who lived in a neighborhood and was surrounded by Christians sort of all the time, but would self-consciously say, you know, I don't really believe. And one of his neighbors was kind of this prominent Christian guy in their community. And by all accounts, he's really a great guy. I know this person. And so a non-Christian guy says, yeah, you know, everybody talks about what a great Christian guy this is. I'm around him all the time. Well, he said, we went on a fishing trip. And this guy says, and with this other buddy of mine who's also not a believer. And we went into this fishing store, and we were looking at stuff, and there's this display with these really expensive reels for fishing. And he said, they were looking at him, he picked it up, and he dropped it, and a piece broke off of it. And he picked it up and stuck it back on the shelf and kept on going. And so this person's comment to me was like, what's the deal? This was a picture to him of what so often gets leveled as just kind of the hypocrisy of Christians, right? You say one thing, you do another. And what complicates the story is I knew this person, and this guy was a really sweet, genuine believer who did something stupid and didn't do anything about it. You know, so often, especially even if you're here this morning, in one sense feeling like, okay, I'm kind of on the outside looking in, thinking about Christianity, that may well be one of the reservations you have of like, you know, Christians, they say one thing, they do another. Well, our passage this morning, as we get into Philippians chapter 4, has to do with leading a consistent Christian life. A life that where the power of the gospel has come through to all the different layers. If you look at the trim in this room, I'm told it's maple. I could be wrong, but let's go with that for the moment. If you were to scratch into it, you would find that it's still maple on the inside. It's not a veneer, right? It's the same. It's consistent. It's authentic all the way through. And that's what Paul has in mind in Philippians 4. When he talks about what on the surface feels like a lot of random different areas of life, I think it's actually a picture of just to say Christianity, the power of the gospel, is meant to affect every area of our life. We're meant to be consistent. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump in on this chapter of Philippians. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that it would do its good work in us, because we are all people, whether we would say believer or not, who still have many aspects of our life where we wear a veneer, where it's one thing on the outside and not on the inside. And the good news of the gospel is that more and more as we walk with Christ, that you intend for our lives to be true and authentic all the way through. And we're all in need of that work. So would you please use your word as a part of that good work in us this morning? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, and then through the rest of the chapter. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so as we go through that, you see, like, there's just a lot of different things here about the Christian life. And in one sense, it can feel sort of like this grab bag of application that Paul throws on at the end of the chapter. And there are a lot of different things here. And, you know, maybe you've seen lists like this, or maybe you've been coming to church long enough that you kind of get that sense where, like, week after week, like, there's always more stuff. Like, there's more stuff that I need to do. Maybe you read this list and some of it is particularly convicting and you think, like, okay, there's one more way that I'm not adding up. Well, there's a writer a number of years ago named Gene Fleming. I heard this quoted in a sermon recently, and I've heard it a couple times now, so I'm going to share it with you. Christian writer, and she, here's what she said about following Christ. This was a while ago, but she speaks of when she'd been a Christian for 20 years. She said, in the 20-some years that since I've been a Christian, I've received instruction on and been challenged to read my Bible daily, pray without ceasing, do in-depth Bible study, memorize Scripture, meditate day and night, fellowship with other believers, always be ready to give an answer to the questioning unbeliever, give to missions and the poor, work as unto the Lord, use my time judiciously, give thanks in all circumstances, serve the body using my gifts to edify others, keep a clean house as a testimony, practice gracious hospitality, submit to my husband, love and train my children, disciple other women, manage finances as a good steward, involve myself in school and community activities, develop and maintain non-Christian relationships, stimulate my mind with careful reading, improve my health through diet and exercise, color coordinate my wardrobe, watch my posture, and simplify my life by making my own bread. You know, and maybe there's that sense when you read through this list of, like, okay, they're just all these things. And you know, maybe when our eyes get unfocused, it can sort of feel that way. But let's certainly they can be exhorted in the wrong way. But let's remember what ties these things in Philippians 4 together and so much about the Christian life. Think about baseball, for example. And I know virtually nothing about baseball, but that is not going to slow me down in this illustration. But, you know, thinking about baseball, think about if you're going to be a good baseball player, you have to be able to catch, you have to be able to throw, you have to be able to run, you have to be able to hit a baseball being pitched to you, which is supposed to be one of the hardest things to do in sports. You're supposed to be able, you have to be able to make plays, steal bases. You also have to watch your diet. You have to lift weights. And even if you're going to be like a good baseball fan, you have to have this master's level understanding of statistics that is so far above me. Like, I could never be a baseball fan. But like all of that goes into being a baseball player. No baseball player is like, come on. Like, not only am I supposed to hit the ball, I'm supposed to catch it too. Like, what do you mean you want me to work out in the gym? Like, what unifies all those skills that goes into playing baseball is it's the game. That's what baseball is, right? So if you're going to be a baseball player, then you're going to work on all of those things. And when the commentator is talking about you, the professional baseball player, they'll be able to list the parts of that you're good at and the parts of that you are not. But no baseball player says, you know what? I'm just not going to ever catch the ball. That's not my deal in baseball, right? The thing, if you love baseball, and you play baseball, then you work on all those things because that's what it means to play baseball. I'm getting a phone call on my iPad. I won't tell you who it's from, but I will tell you it's somebody in our church. Okay. Okay, that was weird. All right. So I think just a minute ago we were playing baseball. I'm just going to sit down now. Yeah. All those things. So much like this, when you get down to this list in Philippians, you know, if there are parts where you're like, man, this just feels like so many things, remember not that this is a burden put on you, but this is what Jesus frees you to, a new life that is meant to encompass all these different areas of life. And remember that these challenges and these exhortations and commands come to us from a gracious God who says, you are now my people. Now let's talk about what it means to authentically and consistently live out a life of faith. So Paul, what we could do is you can imagine there could be 10 sermons on this about all the different topics that he brings up, and we're not going to take that angle on it this morning. Instead, I want us to talk big picture about kind of what is the way Paul is thinking about the Christian life here. Big picture, kind of broad scope, he's talking to us about this picture of embracing a consistent, lived-out Christian faith. So three things we're going to say, and as you think about this passage throughout the week, maybe these will give you the handholds to think about the individual pieces that he mentions here, but three things about a consistent faith. A consistent faith is relational, consistent faith is learned, and third thing, a consistent faith is cultivated. Okay, those three things. First, a consistent faith is relational. Following the Lord means that there's a stamped-in aspect of it that is relational in two directions. One, obviously, vertically, in relationship between us and God. But Paul goes on to say that hardwired into the faith is a consistent faith is to be lived out horizontally with others as well. So you've got vertical and horizontal. Think for a minute about the vertical, the relationship with God. And verses 4 through 7 is where he hits on some of these aspects. Again, as we said with the kids in the children's sermon, verse 4, rejoicing. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord in all circumstances, rejoicing in light of God's presence and care regardless of the circumstances. So in other words, you're going to know and follow God. Part of what that means for you is a life that is now geared towards in learning what it means to rejoice. And we've come up against this several times in this series. Paul speaks about rejoicing throughout the letter. Chapter 1, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Philippians 2:17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Philippians 2:28, I'm the more eager to send Epaphroditus, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Again, in verse 10 of our chapter, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Like all of his life, he sees in connection with this vertical relationship that he has with God. And one of the things we see here is that consistency of faith means a life of rejoicing. But he sees other things. Now, Paul's not saying everything here, but here's another thing he says about our vertical relationship with God. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, do not be anxious about anything. But when everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does he say to a congregation that is struggling and experiencing perhaps even some level of persecution and disconnect with the culture around them? What's he say? He says, as you have needs, don't be ruled by anxiety. Instead, he says, come to me. Pray to me. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but like how many of us have felt some level of anxiety this week? Paul says, take your anxiety to Jesus. In other words, the first thing he tells us about this consistent faith is that we're living vertically, in self-consciously vertically in relationship to God. Well, he goes on, there's a lot more we could say that, but he goes on and talks about not only horizontally or vertically, but horizontally. He talks about a consistent Christian faith is lived out not only in relationship to God, but it therefore necessitates things about our relationship with other people as well. Go back to our baseball example. You can be great at hitting and running and pitching and all of those things, but if you're not working well with the rest of your team, you're never going to win the baseball game. It's a team sport. And time and again, we see in the Bible that following Jesus is a team sport. God called a people together. May the day never come that all of us are sitting at home and sort of just listening to the podcast of what's happening here. A, it would be super lonely in here. And B, that wouldn't be good for you or for me. Why? Because we're in this together. The Bible's very clear about this. God's called a people together. And the problem with people is you throw a bunch of them together and people can be annoying. And people will let you down, and you will let other people down, and you will struggle, and they will struggle with you. But don't you see that God calls us to lean into that? Paul has spoken several times in the book of Philippians, and here again, about maintaining and striving for unity within the body with other believers. He expects that it's going to be hard sometimes. And he expects that and calls us to do the work to connect with each other even when it's hard. Notice this. You know, it's funny. Sometimes, we haven't done the last few weeks, but occasionally at the start of a service when people are slow to come in, you know, I'll like call people out by name. You know, David, Kaylee, come on, stop chatting. Come on in. And I will do that to you as we keep going in our new building. But listen to what Paul did. Like, you want to talk about getting called out. And tell Euodia and Syntyche that they need to get along. Now, apparently, like seemingly what's going on, as Paul's talked about and hinted at unity throughout this letter, maybe they stand at the heart of a situation that's causing divisiveness. We don't know if that's part of the heart of the theme that's been running through the letter. But Paul writes to his good friends in Philippians. In other words, he's like, y'all know what's going on with the two of them. And you guys need to stop. And it's not even that you're being silly, because real things happen, but you've got to work it out. What does it say to them? He doesn't say just be nice. What does he say? He calls them to agree in the Lord. To remember your relationship is lived out with each other in light of God. Like, you have all the resources, the spiritual resources at your disposal to walk through difficulty, because Jesus has reconciled us to himself, and he's reconciled us and means to reconcile us to each other as well. He expects a consistent faith to mean that Euodia and Syntyche and the believers in Philippi and the believers here, that we really do work through the hard things towards unity. You know, Paul even calls on somebody he nicknames True Companion there to help them with this. In other words, y'all come alongside these folks and help them work through their differences. You know, again, Paul's talked about unity earlier in Philippians in chapter 1. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. In other words, throughout, the Christian life is lived in relationship to each other. A consistent faith means not simply Jesus and I are fine. The problem is all these people he put around me, right? But authentic and honest relationship with God that then moves itself outward into horizontal, reconciled relationships too. Now, there's all this stuff at the end where Paul speaks about his partnership with the Philippians. He mentions Epaphroditus again. He's speaking there about the ways the Philippian church has partnered with him in his ministry as he goes and plants other churches. I mean, part of what Paul is attending to here is the good partnership and relationship he has with the Philippians, because his ministry to the Roman world is not done solo. That's done in partnership with other believers too. So all that to say, you know, a consistent faith is by definition relational. But the second thing, consistent faith is also learned. Okay, verse 9, look with me. It says that what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. The Philippians know what they know about following Jesus because they know Paul, who came and preached to them, who came and taught them, who came and lived among them so they could see what a Christian life lived out is all about. You've heard the phrase maybe that, you know, some things are caught more than they're taught. Well, Christianity is both. There's content. But he said that that was lived out among them in such a way that they learned what it means to follow and honor God. He says it pretty boldly in what we looked at last week in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay, that means that knowing Christ and being connected with God is a lot more than simply knowing facts, knowing stuff. Now, it's important that we know facts. It's important we know who Jesus is and what he did for us and what God is like. Like, the Bible's full of, like, things, data points to know, but it is so much more than that. He says not just an intellectual comprehension of the facts. He says, remember what you've learned, received, heard, seen. Maybe you've had the experience of knowing Christians who have known the Lord longer than you have, and have lived out an example of faith for you. I hope that's been the case. And if that hasn't been the case for you yet, there are people in this room that can walk alongside you and show you exactly that, because we need to see what it means for it to be lived out. That's true in all kinds of areas of life, but it's certainly true in following Jesus. I mean, my own experience growing up, I saw the life of Christ being lived out first in my mother. I saw it from the youth interns at our church. I saw it from other Christians in our college fellowship when I was in college. You can learn it as you watch Christian marriages and Christian parents. Like, what parent really knows what they're doing when a child is handed to them in the hospital? I mean, I've told the story before. I think Liz entered into parenthood with a lot more confidence than I did. But when Caroline was born and we left the hospital a couple days later, the only thing anyone there wanted to know was if I had a car seat. And it was the right kind of car seat. And I was like, amen, but like, what happens when I get this child home safely? Like, what happens next? Before we had a child, I had changed a grand total of one diaper in my life. I have more than made up for it since then. But nobody knows how to be a parent. You know, how do we learn how to be married? Part of that is not only the walking through it, but to have other good examples around us of marriages, like where you can see others trying to live out a faithful married life. Other ways we learn, it's in person from people like that. It's, you know, it can be reading good things and good Christian books and online sermons and, I mean, you know, all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of stuff, but he says that this is to be learned and taken in and seen. Who are you learning from? Sorry. From whom are you learning? Who are you learning from? Like, who, like, how are you actively learning a life of faith? We're worshiping together this morning. That is one piece of the puzzle. But are you stepping into the life of faith with the eyes, your eyes open of your need, for me, of my need to learn? So consistent faith is learned. It's learned from others. But the flip side of that is, of course, that the Christian faith is passed on to others. And so if you're walking with Jesus, we're always simultaneously both learning and passing along. Who are you passing along the faith to right now? And maybe you think there's no one. Well, the friends that you have who know that you are a believer, like, your life is demonstrating to them what it means to follow Jesus, for good or for ill. You are passing on a picture of the faith to others. If you are a parent, you are passing on what it means to follow Jesus to your children. If you are married, you're doing this for each other. We are all in networks of relationships, and we are passing along something of what it means to know and follow Jesus. Are we doing that self-consciously and carefully? Parents, you know what it is like to feel like my goal today is to survive. Like, my goal, you know, if they learn something, great. to put your head down at the end of the pillow and the pillow at the end of the day and just feel like you made it through. And there are days like that. But don't you hear the Lord's encouragement for us to remember, like, we're actually training our kids. And He'll give us strength to do that, but we are passing along the faith to others. Okay, so the Christian faith, it's learned. It's learned. But then last, a consistent faith is also cultivated. You know, it's not only learned from others and passed on to others, but we kind of got into this, but it's practice. It's worked out day by day. Go back to the baseball example and the player who wants to be excellent, what does he do? He hits ball after ball after ball. He practices fielding again and again and again. He works out in the weight room. He cares about what he eats. He gets enough sleep. All of that. A consistent faith is cultivated. Paul gives a couple examples of how we are to cultivate our faith. Look with me in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." One of the ways he tells us to cultivate our faith is to be very careful about what we do with our minds. Not in self-deception, not in ignoring the darkness around us, but in holding up for our eyes the things that are bright and true and speak of life. He says, whatever is commendable and good. He says, think about these things. Do you ever have trouble thinking about these things? Do you ever look around and you feel like the darkness of your circumstance or the world around you or the struggle you're in is so deep, so hard? What does Paul say? Not as Pollyanna, like just cheer up, but remember what is true. Engage your brain. Put it on. What you know to be true, God is good. He has not left you. He is going to continue to meet you. Lift your eyes to Him. So he says, what you do with your mind is part of the way we cultivate this faith. This is maybe particularly convicting maybe for a lot of us and for me. Look at verses 11 through 13. See what he says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Second thing he said, he's learned in the ways he's cultivated his faith. He says he's learned to be content. And the only way he has learned that is because he has been brought low. Time and again, he has suffered, he has struggled, he's been rejected, he's writing from prison right now. He says, in the midst of all that hardship, God has used that to help him cultivate a faith that has learned to be content. Does that automatically happen? Do your difficult situations automatically teach you how to be content? They can, but it doesn't happen automatically, does it? There's a sense in which we have to receive them. We've got to think them through and we've got to take them to Jesus, because sometimes hard situations can just make us bitter and angry. And Paul would have had every reason in the world to be bitter and angry. Jesus, I'm planting churches for you and I'm in jail. Jesus, I'm planting churches for you and I've been shipwrecked 3 times. Jesus, I'm planting churches for you and I'm getting flogged by the authorities again and again. You see, what Paul had every reason to think that God had abandoned him. And what does he do? He remembers what is good. He remembers what is true. He puts his eyes back on the Lord, and he says he has learned to be content. God gives him much, and he knows how to handle it. He's not distracted by it. He's not spoiled by it. God takes stuff away. He says, I can deal with little. That's fine. I've got God, and He's going to take care of me. Because you know that the temptation to not have enough can wear on you and wear on you, but the temptations that come when you have much can be just as damaging for your souls. And he goes on and kind of finishes in verse 13 there with that line, you know, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now to read that, and I think we get this intuitively, I can fly. I can lift 1,000,000 pounds. You know, you can imagine sometimes the conversations, you know, I've had too, just thinking through with kids and like, what does this mean? He says, I can do everything God has called me to do through Christ who strengthens me. All that God has called you to do, He will show up for. And you can do through the sustaining power of God in your life. Okay, again, like there's so much here. But here's kind of what I want us to walk away with this morning. That big picture, that this consistent faith, it's those three things again: relational, it's vertical and horizontal, it's learned, that we take it in through our connection with other believers, and it's also cultivated. It takes work for us to work out the salvation that's been worked into us. Okay, so those are kind of the big hooks. Now, what I would encourage you to do this week is go read back through this chapter and take a look at, again, at what some of the individual pieces are that really stand out to you, and maybe the things that the Lord would be bringing to the surface for you right now. Maybe it's some of what He said about anxiety or dealing with hardship and being content or any number of things. Maybe you find that your mind feels out of control and you don't have the first idea how to set your mind on what is good and beautiful and true. Read back through, pray back through this week. What are the details in here that maybe the Lord is calling you to think about? Again, back to our baseball example. Is it your hitting? Is it your fielding? Is it your time in the gym? Where is the Lord at work right now? And as you do that, remember what Paul has said again and again, we've seen through the book of Philippians. Like, he says this in the context of you belong to Jesus. Okay, this is not about earn your faith. This is not about be Christian rock star. This world is a tough, long journey. And Jesus has you. You already have His love if you are in Christ. And that can free you now to take the most honest look at yourself. To not ignore the ways that you need to grow. To pay attention to the places in which God is continuing to call you to cultivate your relationship in Him. There are two ways you could look at all this week. Man, I've got so far to go, or this just almost feels overwhelming, which it may. Or the other part of it is just good grief. Like, Jesus loves me in spite of how far I have to go. Like, He's called me into this. He's got me right now. And so as He reveals each little piece to me, like, I can step towards that in hope because God has me. He knows the worst about me already, and yet He holds me, and He's turning me into something and more into a person that He means to have a consistent faith, a consistent love for Him, a consistent love for others. Like, that beautiful work He's doing in you, and He will do it, and we can give ourselves to it. Because God has us first. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would do this good work in us. And it can feel like this overwhelming list, but the truth is, these are just different angles on, and there are many more that the Bible adds as well, but different angles on what it means to live a life springing from the truth that we are forgiven and loved by God. So Lord, we want to live consistently from that starting point. Help us, meet us. Do Your good work in us and help us to trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.